Everybody happy? Well, five of you. Praise the Lord. I was a little offended. I wasn't handed a microphone just then. I asked those dear ladies on the end, where should I stand and who brought my microphone? They just smiled at me and said, this ain't about you, old man. So I grab your Bibles, if you don't mind, Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to ask you to, I'm going to work you just a little bit. Thank you, preacher, for having me speak. And Brother John and Miss Terry have been dear friends of ours. And everything he said towards us, we say back. And he's with us every July. We celebrate our church anniversary in July, our 20th year is this July. And we've had watermelon together, and we've sat in the driveway and watched fireworks. And I think you were there the year we shot fireworks off in the front yard of the church, and the neighbors came around and said, what are you doing? You've gone crazy. And that was kind of awkward. And so, but anyway, he'll be with us in July, and it's a good time. Thanks for praying for us in the last several months. Had a few health things going on, and actually got a message from my doctor today to call. And last time I was with him, he told me not to eat anything fatty. And I said, like burgers or bacon? He said, no, fatty, don't eat anything. And so I thought that was kind of rude. I didn't, that's kind of hardcore. But anyway, that was kind of where he went with that. And I've got a sister that works with us in our church ministry, and I've got a half brother that we used to play with chainsaws together. Just seeing if you got that one. Genesis chapter 22. Your Bible says in verse number, I've never done this before. Y'all pray for me, okay? Genesis chapter 22, verse. Where should we start? Look at verse number 10. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 10. The title of the message tonight is, Does God Know? Does God know? And immediately your thought is, well, sure, God knows everything. But I want to read my Bible just a little bit. And we spent several weeks on Wednesday nights at our church. This is about Abraham. And I sort of dodged this verse, sort of like a big rock out in the field. You just got to keep plowing around it until it comes time to deal with it. And so finally the Lord gave me some clarity about it. Genesis chapter 22, and if you wouldn't mind, just read verse number 10 with me. Follow along. The Bible says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Is everybody familiar with this event in the Bible? Okay. Abraham has been asked of God in verse number 2, actually commanded of God in verse number 2, to offer his son on Mount Moriah. And Abraham obediently gets up the next morning and takes Isaac to go and to offer him, as the Lord has said. He says very little. There's a few words spoken here in the previous verses about Abraham to his servants and Abraham to Isaac when Isaac has a question. But for our reading, just to give that some context, we pick it up in verse number 10. The Bible says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I would assume, arguably, in my Bible reading, this is to this date the hardest thing that God has ever asked of anyone, and maybe the hardest thing God's ever asked of anyone ever. Yeah, right. That God would ask you to put, look at me now, that God would ask you to put your child on an altar and take a knife to it and slay it. It's unthinkable. It would be a storybook reading if it weren't the King James Bible. It would be something very bizarre. But the scripture says that God's asked him to do that, to offer your son. And three times the Bible says in 2, 12, and 16, thine only son. Thine only son. So someone obviously precious to him, thine only son. But we pick it up in verse number 11. Abraham has stretched forth his hand to slay, and took the knife to slay his son in verse 10. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. So a voice from heaven. Is that true, church? Yes or no? Said a voice out of heaven, and arguably, if you know something about the Old Testament, the phrase "the angel of the Lord," we could discuss this being the Lord Himself, Christ Himself. And the Scripture says in verse number 11, the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. And I'd like everyone to zero in, please. I know it's Wednesday night and a bit distracted and ready to go, but just would you just lock in on this phrase in verse number 12? For now I know that thou fearest God.
Amen.
Now I know. Now, I want to ask you something, and you don't have to answer out loud, but I just sort of rhetorically, does it seem strange to you that the Bible would say that God would say, now I know? As if it was something that was, look at me, as if it was something that was unknown to God at the time. As if it would be, we would read that as just to say, now I know. Now, if it was human to human, I would say something like this, you might get offended, and I would say, oh, now I get it. You know, now I know. And you know, you might be bothered by it. Now you know what? Because we're finite. We don't have all knowledge. We're not omniscient. Sometimes we think we are, but we're not. But if I were to say to you, okay, now I know, or you would say that back to me, I would say, what does that mean? Now you know what? So that took me a while to sort of discover what that was talking about. And then thankfully, the Lord showed it to me. It's not anything that God is trying to tell us that he didn't know. It wasn't something God didn't know, but watch me. It's God seeing and perceiving something that was previously undetected. I said it was God seeing something and detecting something, perceiving something, because the word now I know, K-N-O-W, means to perceive something that was previously unknown. We would humanly say, well, that means that God didn't know. Well, we know that's not true. But what it has to be saying is there was something now in Abraham that was not yet out there, we might say. Watch me, here's a word. There was no evidence of something that God had previously been looking for. That God was now, had been examining him, we might say, and looking for. And if you know the life of Abraham to some degree, there had been some failures in Abraham's life. There had been some uh-ohs in Abraham's life. There had been some, he pulled the trigger too quick, because we're going to stay with this theme of faith. And one of the hardest things you'll have in the area of faith is the waiting part of faith. It's from the promise to the fulfillment where we have to live sometimes. Say amen to that. And that's the hard part. It's the parts that I don't know. And I've got a verse, I've got a promise, I got this from God, and God showed me, and all those different things. But it's in that time of testing where I'm not quite sure, but I'm trusting as much as I can. Say amen to that. And so Abraham here has been asked of God to do something incredibly hard. And again, however, it's not God learning something that he didn't know, but God seeing and perceiving something previously that was been undetected. Now I want to make some observations very quickly, and we'll move through this quickly, but not too quickly. We conclude that God has been patiently waiting for a result. Focus on the words. Now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Let me say it again, that we can conclude, I think, brother, clearly, preacher, that God has been patiently waiting for a specific result. Listen to me, church. Abraham has reached a place with God in his faith. Did y'all feel that? Abraham has reached a place with God in his faith. Watch me. Abraham has reached a level of growth through his surrender. Is he surrendered here? Yes or no?
Yes,
he's reached a level that he has not been in, that he was not at the day before.
Amen.
I would suggest to you that in verse 3, he reached that level when he got up the next morning and took his son.
Yes, sir.
Hebrews would describe to us that as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was already dead, but he believed that God could raise him up if he wanted to.
Amen.
And to this point, there has not been a resurrection. But Abraham believed that. Come on, help me. I just want you to see that God has been patiently waiting for a result.
Hey.
Now I know. Now I know. I think in my Christian life and in your Christian life and every one of us with a pulse in here that cares to pay attention, God has been waiting patiently for a result.
Yes, sir.
God's waiting patiently for a result from every... Patiently is a wonderful word with God. The Bible calls it long-suffering or long-allowing or putting up with it a long time.
Amen.
God is patiently waiting. And he's patiently waiting. We call that grace. We call it the love of God and the loving kindness of God and the mercy of God and all those words and many more. That all comes into an equal that says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Now I know. Abraham has reached a level of growth through his surrender, and he's reached a mark, watch me, of confidence in God. You don't lay your son on an altar and raise a knife to slay him unless you've made a mark in your Christian growth of confidence in God. You don't take those steps of faith unless you've reached some bit of level of growth or maturity or whatever we want to call it, to where you're now a little more confident in what you read and what you hear and what God tells you, and there's a little more confidence, and the more confidence you have, the more you'll step out. Because can I suggest to you that my lack of faith is not a problem with God. It's my lack of growth and surrender to God. And God's waiting. God's waiting. Can we jump ahead? Just look at verse number. We're going to get to it in just a minute. Look at verse number 16. 15. The angel called the Lord, the second time. Is that right? Verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn. Did you see that? God swore. Now, I don't know the difference in a promise and God. It's a promise on steroids. I don't know what the difference is. But he swore to him. Now, hold it. This is after what we're reading here about what God now knows. Verse number 16, he says, and he swore. He said, because thou hast done, say it, church. This thing, talk to me, verse 16, thou hast done what? Say it. This thing, and hast not withheld thy son. Here it is again, thine only son. And he goes on to talk about all these blessings that are going to unfold. God has been patiently waiting because he had something in mind all along for Abraham. And he's patiently waiting on you and I because he's got something in mind for every one of us. Amen. He's patiently waiting. Maybe it'll be this service. Maybe it'll be this week. Maybe it'll be this revival. Maybe it'll be this camp. Maybe it'll be this youth conference. Maybe it'll be this Sunday night service. Maybe it'll be this week when she or he or that child or that teenager, they this. And God would say about you or me and say, now I know. Now I know. I've been waiting. We conclude that God's been patiently waiting. We also conclude this, that our Father has been looking for a specific quality. Looking for something specific. A heart. An attitude. You know, it takes something supernatural to endure hope against hope, as Romans says. It takes something supernatural to have an enduring trust. This flesh is weak. Would you say amen to that? Your flesh is weak and my flesh is weak, and the flesh hates spiritual things. And to have to trust the unseen and to see him who is invisible is a terribly enduring thing to the flesh. Hates it. Hates it. May I suggest that's why we don't make decisions of faith, because we don't want to have to. We conclude that our Father's looking for this level, this specific quality. You don't have to turn there. 1 Samuel 13:14. A guy named Saul, King Saul, he got pretty wrapped up in himself. Y'all heard of King Saul? He used to live here. I'm kidding. Saul got so wrapped up in himself, he got himself fired not long after he was made king. And the scripture, and I wrote the text down. It's 1 Samuel 13:14. The Bible says, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Is that right? And we all know our Bible well enough to know that when King Saul got fired, God was already looking for a man, and we know about David. Is that right? And the book of Acts says that in 1 Samuel, the Bible says that God sought for a man. And the book of Acts says that God, I have found David, a man after mine own heart, who will fulfill all my will. Amen. So what is God exactly looking for? What quality is God looking? Abraham, what quality have you displayed here that made God go, that's it, now I know? Can I just suggest to you that it's a heart issue, and God is constantly looking and seeking and watching for that quality. God is constantly looking and waiting and watching and seeking for one that will display that quality of, that person has my heart. You know, Isn't it nice to be, we call it maybe a kindred spirit. You mentioned just a moment ago, where you're close to someone. Maybe it's you and a teenager, or you and your spouse, or you and a business friend, or whatever. But you have that. What is that? What we call it, you know, we're close, we're friends, we're BFFs, whatever. But sometimes the point is that we're united in our heart. We go together. When the Bible says that God was looking for someone after his own heart, it was an indictment against King Saul, because Saul was not that guy. David was that guy. And it simply means that God and David were on the same page. They thought alike. And David wanted to think like God. David wanted to obey the way God wanted him to live. And David wanted to please God. How about that word? David had a quality about him that God would say, that one right there. Man, you know what? 9 times out of 10, he's going to choose exactly what I want him to choose. That guy right there, there's just something unique about, man, I finally found one, a guy, and he's just like me. Statement. If God is looking for a quality, here's a statement. Tests and trials aren't all about us as we might think. Hold on to Genesis, if you don't mind. Would you jump over to Psalm 17? We doing okay? Psalm 17. Y'all pray for me. Being tried by God. Hey. Amen. Y'all pray for me. Being tested. Y'all ain't laughing, so I'm not going to look at you. Y'all pray for me. I'm making fun. I shouldn't. But I want to rain a little bit. And I don't know if you have an umbrella. You ready? All these trials that every person in this room is going to have to go through, they're not all about you. I'll give you a minute to digest that. It's not all about me. Now, we make it about us. And we tell everybody it's about us. Y'all feeling this now? You with me? Y'all pray for me. Got that? Y'all there? Everybody knows about our trial. See, some of you still aren't smiling at me. All right. I'd like you to read your Bible. That might help you feel better. Psalm 17. And let me find a verse real quick, because it's getting a little uncomfortable in here. Look at verse 3. Thou hast, say that word, proved. Thou hast proved my heart. God's looking for a quality, is that right? Thou hast proved. So God's investigating. The word prove means to investigate. It means that it means he's looking for something. You know, when God tests me and tests you, he's looking for something. That's why we get over there to Abraham. The scripture says that I know. It was something, not that God was missing something. It was previously undetected. Jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're doing real good on time. Don't worry about that. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It's over in the T section. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, we usually focus on what's happening to us and not what God might be looking for. While you're finding 2 Timothy chapter 4, add this to your prayer time when you're going through a difficult situation. Lord, what are you looking for? What are you trying to find? 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to notice what Paul said to young Timothy under the inspiration of God. The Bible says, the time will come, and they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they, you're going to love this preacher, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Is that right? Now look at verse 5. Watch thou in all things, this is the advice, don't miss this, church, 4 or 5, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and I like this line here for us, make, say it, church, full proof. When something is full proof, it's unquestioned. When something is full proof, watch me, it's a guarantee. When something is full proof, there's no blemish in it. A man in our church, he operates a machine shop. And before they send parts out, they have to test everything they build, they fabricate. And they have to stress test, or they have to put so that they can deliver to the customer and say, it'll hold this, or it will do this, or it will. Now, if you exceed this much pressure or weight or whatever, we can't guarantee it. But I'm using these words, it's foolproof up to this point. It's guaranteed to work up to this point. Would you like to know what the word proof there means? It means to carry out fully. It means there's an evidence. It means there's a sure belief. The root word means to wear like a garment. I think this is what this is saying. I think it's saying that there ought to be enough faith in me that it's evident. There ought to be enough faith in me that I wear it like a garment. There ought to be enough faith in you and I that it is a proof by how we live, how we talk, where we go, what we do, what we don't do, what we say yes to, what we say no to, of our faith. Full proof. You make full proof. There ought to be an evidence in God's people that they believe in their Savior. There ought to be an evidence in God's people, and it ought to show on the outside, and not this CIA kind of Christianity. It's real on the outside, and I'm okay for it to be on the outside, and I'm fine with it being on the outside. And I don't mean just in these walls. I mean everywhere you go. Amen. Full proof. Evidence. That's what God will be looking for. That's why He proves you. Did you make that connection? That's why He tests you. He's not testing you to give you a bad day. He's not testing you to ruin your life. He's looking for something. He's looking for a quality. He's proving you. He's testing me. He's trying us to see if He can find that quality and say, now I know. Now I know. Isn't that good? The teacher tests. We just had 9 weeks tests at our school. We're in the last 9 weeks. Somebody say amen. We have tests. And all of our students love the tests. They walk down the hallway. Y'all pray for me another history test. Y'all pray for me another spelling list on Friday. God help. Let's have prayer meeting. Another book report. Y'all pray for me. 1,000 pages. When's it due? 2 days. Book check. Y'all pray for me. Wait a minute. The teacher is handing, this is so good. Y'all ready? The teacher is handing the student an assignment because they want to know what's happening in there. Amen. And you teenagers, look at me. They want to know if there's any character there. They want to know if there's any maturity or growth there. They want to know what was going on when the lesson was going on. And so they hand you the test not to ruin your day. Let me say it. Not to ruin your day. But to test you to see possibly if we can get Blockhead to the next grade. Because we don't want him here no more. Amen. Move him down the hallway. God tests me because He's looking for something. And He found it in Abraham. And He said, now I know. Now I know. I can see it. It's evident. It's all over you. What did Abraham do? He raised a knife to offer his son to God. That's pretty much wearing his faith to where it's evident. And God in heaven, hey, now I know. Now I know. What a truth. It's not that God didn't know. He was waiting on you to let it show forth. The parent, a wise parent, t- test their children. Sometimes they fail, sometimes they do well. Why are we doing that? To see if there's character there. To see if they're growing. To see if they're going the right direction. Look at me. To see if they're going the right direction. And we're testing, and we're saying, did you get this done? And how's this happening? How's this going? And we're listening, and a wise parent is discerning, and how's it going? It's not to mess up your day. It's not to mess up my life. It's a God in heaven that loves me enough to say, I'm looking for something because I've got so much for you if you can just get here. Okay, why? God is patiently waiting for a result. God our Father is looking for a specific quality. Go back to Genesis if you don't mind. Last thought, you ready? Everything rests on your opinion of God. Everything rests on your opinion of God. If you don't hear anything else, hear that. Everything rests on your opinion of Jesus. Everything. I'm not being unkind, but just let me say it this way. If we get sporadic in our church attendance, it's an evidence that our opinion of Jesus has faltered. If my relationship with my Bible is, it's an evidence. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. The Word became what, church? Flesh, dwelt among us. Your relationship with your Bible is the exact same relationship you'd have with the Son of God. No, if Jesus were here, man, we'd be tight. No, I'd sit by Him every day in church. I wonder. I think my Savior would get as common to me as my Bible does, and that's why it gets left off sometimes. So number three for us and for Abraham, everything rests on our opinion of Jesus. Would you agree with the statement that faith must supersede sacrifice? If there's going to be a sacrifice, I'm winding it down. If there's going to be a sacrifice, there must be faith first, yes? You have to believe first. You won't make any sacrifice at all if you're not believing. Is that true? Watch me. The sacrifice opens it all as far as God is concerned. It opens it all. The greater the faith towards God, and we heard Sunday school, it's true. Faith needs an object, and the object of our faith is Christ, is God. So in this that we're studying here, that my faith must supersede the sacrifice, and then the sacrifice in the story opens up everything. Give me your minds for a second. Take thine son, thine only son, Isaac. Offer him on a mountain that I will tell thee of. He rose up in the morning, he and some servants, and they went on their way. 3 days out, he leaves the servants, and God points out a mountain in the area of Moriah, and he goes to what we would call today Mount Moriah. And he begins this process of building the altar, and he's going to lay his son on the altar, and then to the point where he's bound his son, and Isaac, by the way, Isaac's to be credited in the story as well. But Isaac lays there, and he only asks one question. He knows how to do the sacrifice. He's done it before. He even knew, where's the lamb? I mean, we're missing something. Isaac knew what was going on. He never fought one time. His daddy lays him on the altar. And he raises the knife, and there's nothing recorded that Isaac said, hey, what's going on? I thought we were close. He doesn't say that at all. He raises the knife, and then God speaks up. And, oh, okay, now I know. Okay, don't know anymore. If you read that, it's like a giant funnel going all the way down to that sacrifice. Everything pivots on whether or not Abraham will do this. And faith is the only way we're going to make a sacrifice. Faith is the only way we're going to ever even remotely accomplish anything as far as in God's will. The more willing we are to allow God access to everything, It's an evidence of faith. Here's what I think it's saying. I told you verse 2, verse 12, and verse 15, verse 16, thine only son. Can I be just a little plain about this? And I'm paraphrasing, and you know, this is maybe a heresy alert, so just kind of close your ears. I think it's something like this, that the angel of God says If you'll sacrifice that, I can trust you with so much more. Because I've already jumped the gun a little bit, but we get over to verse 16, 17, 18, and it's centered around this event is the future blessing. Did I make that connection for you? Centered around, look at verse number, put your eyes if you don't mind, 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this, say it, church, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply. Does everybody see that? So now I know you fear God. Is that what it says in verse 12? Now I know thou fearest God. Now I know that you trust me wholeheartedly. Now I know, oh, I like this. You wait. Now I know you're not just in it for the blessing and the favor. Too many times when the spigot seems to have run dry, we can't find folks. They go AWOL on God. Now I know, Abraham, I have your heart and I can give you things or I can take things and you stay loyal. I think I know who made the statement, but and I would like to cheat and say I made it because it's a great statement, but I won't. That it's doubtful that God can ever greatly use a person until they deeply hurt them. And this event here in my Bible, it sort of has that flavor, yes? Now I want you to think for just a second. I want you to think of the folks that maybe you have known, if I could be really, really bold with dear friends, that God has hurt early in your marriage, you lost a baby. People in our church that God has really pressed beyond the borders of what we would think, if I could use the word normal, in trials. Pastor Luis Ramos, big ministry in Mexico, and I went and I got finally 10 minutes with him. We were with a group. We're walking down the street together, and I said, Pastor, tell me about you. And well, my wife has been very ill, and she barely is able to make it to church. And our son committed suicide when he was in his early 20s. And he started just telling me the thumbnail of his life, and then I started looking around and said, yeah. A man deeply hurt who stayed loyal. And God was able to continue to use. Y'all feel that? I have seen two families go through relatively the same circumstances. One stays in the house of God and stays faithful. One bails out. I'm not upset with the folks that bail out. I'm just simply saying, two families, same scenario. One, God says, now I know. And one, sadly, God can't say that. Does God know your marriage? Does God know you, teenager? Does God know you, sir, ma'am? Does God know this church? Does God know our church? We must conclude that God's waiting patiently because he's got some results in store. We must also conclude that God's looking for specific quality. We finally have to conclude that my opinion of Jesus is what matters the most, is what's going to carry us through. Would you pray? Let's bow. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. I pray it would help.